Well, this morning, let's open our Bibles, congregation, as we do to Exodus 28 to see again God's faithfulness and His mercy for us there in Exodus chapter 28. We pick up with verse 22. And we'll go through verse 30. So Exodus 28, verses 22 to 30 this morning. I think perhaps I say this almost every week, or maybe even almost every time before the sermon. Wonderful words for us this morning. Great and important and significant truth in the Bible. And so this morning at Exodus chapter 28 and at verse 22. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings, which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings, and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. You shall make two rings of gold, and put them on the two ends of the breastplate, on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make, and put them on the two shoulder straps, underneath the ephod, toward its front, right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, and so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart, when he goes into the holy place, as a memorial before the Lord continually. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word, and as always, I would encourage us to keep our Bibles open and nearby, but that our hearts now may be open, let's ask the Lord's help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we are thankful that every word is of great value for us. Every word is gold, and grants to us, as we look at it this morning, a rich treasury of Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we listen now. Give to us the ability to be very careful in our listening, but that we wouldn't listen only with ears, where information simply goes to a brain. But rather, O Father, as Scripture teaches us again and again, help us to listen with a heart that longs for Jesus Christ, wants to know more of Him. Grant to us faith that loves you, wants to serve and honor you. Give to us this morning, O Lord, an interest in these things. Direct us by your Spirit, whose power is unchecked, that you may have your way with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most obvious on the surface, most obvious application of what we just read is that there is no priesthood apart from people needing to be cared for by the priest. Twice at the end of our text, sort of like a mountainous conclusion and summary, we read twice that Aaron shall have the names of the sons, the children of Israel, over his heart as he ministers in the presence of a holy God. Now just stop and ponder that again. The priest must care for the people. This most obvious of applications is also exactly what we need for our struggles as we raise our children in uncertain times. As we strive to honor the Lord in our covenant families and congregation in the midst of the gross pollution of sin, do we need really to convince ourselves that we live in that difficult day? Since we would all readily admit it, what we need is the clear teaching of the Word of God telling us about the work of our high priest. Is that what you're hungry for this morning? Is that why you've come to church today? To know more about your high priest. Beloved, are you teachable? If so, delight then in this. We discover prophetic, kingly revelation to be central to the work of our high priest. We discover prophetic, kingly revelation to be central to the work of our high priest. And we'll see that in the following four ways. First, to the priestly garments is firmly attached the revelatory tool. Second, inside the revelatory tool will be Urim and Thummim. Third, that completed and kept revelatory tool will be over the priest's heart. Fourth, that merciful revelatory tool has its fulfillment in our prophet, priest, and king. And O congregation, we have to believe those things. These things are not optional for the Christian in these days. We discover prophetic kingly revelation to be central to the work of our high priest. Well, first, and perhaps this is the part we struggle with, as we were noticing the assembly instructions. You know how you get those packages at Christmas, which dads hand to moms, fathers to their wives. Here, put this together. As we notice those assembly instructions of the priestly garment, notice that priestly garment, firmly attached is the revelatory tool. Because this whole section has been outlining the approach of the high priest, a mere man, into the presence of a holy God. By which, beloved, we ought to be counseled that divine worship is dangerous. Our God is still a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29. But the priest must enter in to carry out duties which all the people need. They surely need him to carry out these duties. And as he enters in, he wears certain garments. A main piece, as we noticed very recently, is the ephod. But now, as we began to see in some detail last week, another piece, tool, of his uniform is described. We learned of it last week, the breastplate of righteousness, of judgment, of divine decisions. The divine judicial decisions breastplate. This is, dearly beloved, a breastplate of revelation. Through it, God reveals His will, His decisions. This is, we might now begin to think of it properly, the garb of the prophet. The tool of the office of the prophet connected to the garment of the priest. So we begin to see a more fulsome, a more comprehensive picture of what is going on here. What we begin to notice, dearly beloved, is that Almighty God will rule His people through that divine decision-making tool. His kingship seen through the priest wearing the prophet's tool, so as to be the most help to the people whose names He carries over His heart. Now that's a lot. We need to move slowly. We need to take it piece by piece this morning, but we cannot help immediately making the connection to our Lord Jesus Christ, can we? We begin to see already, and with some immediacy, the way the Old Covenant types and pictures direct us to see the picture of the Lord Jesus. But before we rush to see those various types all together showing us Christ, let's marvel first in the details. Here we see in these garments, in these devices, ephod, breastplate, they are, we know them, distinct individual pieces. Now perhaps, and we could ask some probing questions about this, perhaps they are separate due to the need of function. Now we haven't gotten here yet in Exodus, but when we do, we'll realize that those activities of the priest and carrying out his duties inside the courtyard and then inside the tabernacle is a messy business. We don't like to think of it this way. We saw water this morning. Maybe we saw water dripping this morning. But do we realize that in the Old Covenant administration, what the people would see wouldn't be water firstly, but primarily what they would see dripping would be blood. And the significance of that bloody responsibility of the priest perhaps made it necessary that the pieces of his garments could be at various times separated for the purpose of cleaning. Whatever the case, when he went about his duties, when he goes into the tabernacle, its courtyard, and then later into the center of the tabernacle itself, into the Holy of Holies, he needs to be wearing these garments. So that these two distinct pieces are together. God's people have always needed priestly cleansing and prophetic direction unto kingly rule. We still must know how great our sin and miseries are. We still must know how we are delivered from all our sin and misery. We still need to learn how we are to be thankful for such deliverance. And so secondly, beloved, inside the revelatory tool would be Urim and Thummim. Now perhaps you'll remember, I had to remember as I was working through this sermon this week that I said something we would get back to. Well, verse 16 was that something that we would get back to. Not directly a part of our text this morning, but important to be noted nonetheless. Verse 16, it shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. The way that's carefully worded, I think, indicates that fabric being doubled, as it were, folded into some sort of a square. I believe it tells us that it created a pocket or a pouch to hold something, that you would put something inside of it. And then we get to verse 30, and we see it clearly there. Verse 30 does say that you shall put into the breastplate of judgment the Urim and Thummim, so that in a way that Urim and Thummim sat, as it were, behind, inside the breastplate, behind those 12 stones, named one each, for the children of Israel. But dearly beloved, just hold on a moment, and we need to notice something here. This teaches us, at the very least, and we can only say just a little bit with any certainty, but this teaches us that the Urim and Thummim had substance. They were not nothing. Rather, they were something. But I would caution us here at that very point now, congregation, and I do so with all interest and delight to say to us with great caution that that is about as far as the Word of God directs us to go. Do not waste your time listening to all those who want to say, well, the Urim had this substance, the Thummim, that substance. There's more to be said, and we'll say it in a moment, but about the substance of them, what they were in their structure, we do not know more. The very few other words in the text of Scripture that mention the Urim and the Thummim tell us no more. Now the Hebrew of these words, from which we get Urim and Thummim, could be fairly translated as splendors or lights for the Urim, splendor or lights for the Urim, and perfections or purity for the Thummim, perfections or purity. Calvin sees in them the light of the doctrine in Christ for the Urim, and the entire purity or uprightness of life in Christ for the Thummim. Other very trustworthy exegetes come to very similar conclusions. And we'll have to say that it's probably likely that they are on the right track. But we need not forget the significance of the reason for the Urim and Thummim. As we're going to see more in a moment, they are for the benefit of the people. They are for the help of the children, of the sons cared for by the priest in this prophetic kingly revelation. Those people of God will see it clearly, I hope, beloved. They would need Christ's truth and they will need Christ's purity. Does that begin to sound familiar to our ears? And oh, congregation, let's just revel in something this morning. And I think we really need to do that. If somebody came up to you and said, well, what have you been going through in your sermons at Covenant Reformed Church? Somebody at work who's a Christian says to you, well, what have you been spending time in? And you could say to them, well, we've been in Exodus for many months now. And before that, we were in Genesis for many months. Years. And they might look and say, well, the Old Testament? What an answer, beloved, is a text like this one to those who say there is so little use for the believer today to be found in the Old Testament. No, rather, God has given to us a brilliant, colorful, intricate picture of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we might, as we're going to this morning, be able to make some radical connections for our own needs in our own lives with what we are going to see here. If I might say it in this way, it is to be no surprise for us, no stretch whatsoever, that we delight that infant baptism has replaced circumcision. That ought be no surprise to us whatsoever. When we see the myriad of ways that the Old and the New Testaments are connected, it is rather, and now here comes the apologetic way of saying it, it is rather when you see no connection, no continuity between the Old and the New Testament, that then you begin to charge infant baptism as a problem. We see no such break, no such separation in the Word of God. We, on the other hand, know that God has graciously kept, He has preserved these Old Testament passages in their brilliance and in their color and in their splendor to shine a different light on the gospel. To shine for us a different way of seeing something of the centrality of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see in a different way something of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can say to our children, not only the Van Zee family, but every covenant parent can say boldly to our children and confidently that all the Scripture teaches us Jesus Christ. Third, then, that completed and kept revelatory tool will be over the priest's heart. So with the Urim and the Thummim placed inside the breastplate of judgment, which itself, as we've been saying, is firmly attached to the ephod, that revelatory tool upon the priestly garb is both completed and kept, notice it again, as prescribed by God, and worn over his heart, by which we see the need for revelation, for God's children. Both the light of Christ and the pure life of Christ is right there. Do you see it in the detail, dear congregation? And when we say right there, what we mean is right there, connected to the people of God. Not at some distance, but as intimately connected as could possibly be. They will need, you see, penetrating revelation. They will need to be led in the truth, as we're going to stress this morning with great significance. They need to be firmly planted in what God has said to His people. Now, the Urim and the Thummim probably were used as some sort of a third layer, a third level of revelatory help, when the first two did not answer a particular question. The first, if we're thinking in terms of layers or of levels, is still the first that we are to go to in our own lives today. The first way they were to receive direction from God was through the written laws, statutes, and commandments. That which was written comes first, but perhaps we're remembering that at this time in the history, the covenant history of God's people, we talk about it also in terms of salvation history, the word was not yet fully written. The canon is not near complete. And so there was a second layer and level they needed. That second layer and level was both the spoken words of the prophets, and even you'll remember Moses is called a prophet, the spoken words of the prophets, but also the visual word of the ceremonies. These did teach God's people. These spoken words and the visual words of the ceremonies did speak to God's people. They answered questions. In those spoken words and in those visual words of the ceremonies, what was being presented? Do we realize? Do we make this connection? Well, what was being presented was nothing short of Christ's word and life being displayed, but not yet complete. And then there were those times when those first two layers did not answer the particular question. And then, it was then that the Urim and the Thummim were consulted, listen, as prayers to God for illumination. The Urim and the Thummim in the pouch behind the stones consulted so that in a sense of prayer, God might grant what? Illumination. Grant illumination to whom? To His covenant people. Which is why I think Calvin is exactly right when he sees in the Urim and the Thummim light and purity, illumination and perfection. All of this, beloved, being worn over the heart of the high priest is extremely important in what it teaches us about our God. All of this, again, is God's design. This is His intent. It is what He instructed His people to do. And we must not miss why. He designs for His people to understand through these His own nature, His own work through His high priest for His beloved children. Or as the Apostle John many, many years, centuries later will put it, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. 1 John 3:1. And then our text at verse 30. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. God draws His children into His presence to grant to His children the revelation that we need. In days of relative darkness, That is in the Old Covenant administration. Do you see it? In those days of relative darkness, they still had light. Even though the means were different, even though the administration was not the same as what we enjoy, yet the same God gave grace to the same covenant people that they might have the same direction, the same love, the same instruction, the same kingly rule as Christians today still need. We ask everyone who comes for a membership interview, whether it's for profession of faith or membership in from some other church, we ask them a question that goes like this. Can you tell me what is the primary means of grace? Means of grace. What we're looking at here this morning, beloved, in this text is exactly that. A means of grace. Of grace, a grace from Christ, then no different than now. A grace from Christ in a time that wasn't yet as fulsome as our time. Yet God is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, such that we learn that He loves His people, that He cares for His church. He does not change. He graciously reveals what we need. He gives us truth. So that we see, fourthly, that merciful revelatory tool has its fulfillment in our prophet, priest, and king. And to that end, O dear congregation, to that end, the letter to the Hebrews opens gloriously with these familiar words, God, who at various times, listen, and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Have you ever pondered over those first words of the book, the letter to the Hebrews, and begun to ask of yourself, what exactly does that mean? Various times, various ways, spoke to the fathers. It means this, beloved. What mercy, what kindness, what rich grace to a people like we are, in having a holy God speak to us in Jesus Christ. He is the Word became flesh to make His dwelling with us, John 1:14, so that we can behold His glory full of grace and truth. Who more than our only mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, has the needs and concerns of His people over our heart? This one. Our high priest ever lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. He is Jesus Christ, our perfect source of all knowledge and wisdom from God, because He is the brightness of His glory. He is the express image of His being, person, Hebrews 1:3. What was that high priest wearing? Who was he representing? What grace was being granted? Think of it this way, beloved. And I know this is a little bit complex, but please think of it this way. All that the Aaronic priest was to be, dressed in full Mosaic administration, by many colorful additions, Jesus Christ is, in His person, full and perfect. God says through Moses to Aaron and all that will come after him, wear this. Make sure it has this in it. Make sure it's chained together and all held together. Why? Because it shows us who Jesus Christ is in His person and through His work. It is Jesus Christ, beloved, who you and your children need to know. He has you over His heart and promises to keep you in truth forever. Yet as we'll see as we move deeper into Exodus in the weeks to come, like also we would notice if we were to scan the whole Old Testament this morning, as we pick up little points of the history of God's people through the whole of the Old Testament, we're going to realize that this people needed to be sanctified in the truth. John 17:17. That is, they, then, there, needed to be sanctified in the truth. Amazing how little has changed, isn't it? The fullness of this properly dressed priest serving God by serving his people was that very sanctification that was needed, which is still needed. We need to have the voice of the prophet giving to us that kingly word of rule. And when we violate that king's law, we need the priest's work of covering our sins by the blood of a perfect sacrifice. We all understand it. Nobody in this room would disagree with what was just said. But, oh, beloved, the old covenant believer needed the same thing, needed the same work, needed the same word, had the same king. And at the center, as shown us here in Exodus, in the breastplate of divine decisions, at the center is revelation. We need to hear from God. We need to know His will. We need to be sanctified by the truth. I asked you a question this morning when we began. It was a simple one. I said, is this what you've been hungering for? Answer that question, please, yourselves. Because when you say yes, then you will come to church morning and evening convinced that you will grow. You will, when you're convinced of that, pray for revelatory wisdom at home when you're raising your family, convinced that God will give you wisdom when you ask for it in prayer, James 1:5. And you'll rejoice that sinners like they were, sinners like we are, come before a holy God to worship. Amen. Our Father in heaven, with thanks and praise, we bow before you in humility. We bow before you asking, O Lord, that you would lift us up and strengthen us, that you would sanctify us in the truth, your word, for it is truth. That we may see the necessity that God's people have always had for revelation, being sanctified in the truth, the word of God, and to know Christ, the word made flesh, making his tabernacle among us, that we may see glory. And, O Heavenly Father, we pray then that the glory of our only Redeemer would be our whole delight and sole purpose in life. We ask this boldly in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.